I want to tell you today, friends, the spiritual realm is real. We need to be aware. We need to be alert.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If you listen to this broadcast regularly, watch this broadcast regularly, you know that we do not talk a lot about demons and the devil. We often talk about the ugly and wrong things happening in the world around us, but we focus on the Lord, not on demonic powers. Today, in accordance with Scripture, in harmony with Scripture, we're going to talk about the reality of the spiritual realm, in particular, the dark side, demons, and the devil. This is Michael Brown. Welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast. Here's the number to call. If you have a question of any kind about demons, the devil, the spiritual realm, whatever your own religious or faith background, if you have a question, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll open the phones if you've got other comments, questions you want to raise to all kinds of topics, and we'll see how many calls we get to. But specifically, if you have a question concerning the demonic realm, a comment concerning the reality of the satanic realm, give me a call today, 866-348-7884. I'm thrilled to be back live with you. We prepared some special broadcasts last weekend and great responses to those. But Tuesday, flew into Chicago and then spoke Tuesday night, Wednesday at a National Leaders Conference. And then flew from there into Orlando, but flights didn't leave for many hours and, until after I was done speaking. So got into Orlando very late, past midnight, then did a TV shoot with my friend and colleague Bob Gladstone all day Thursday. We recorded 10 new shows for God TV, focusing on Fire School of Ministry online and helping equip you to be better prepared to serve God, getting you into the Word, excited about the Word. So we recorded 10 shows, and then Thursday, that was done for Thursday. Friday, I had to leave from Florida and fly into Seattle. I had a scheduling glitch and was supposed to be in Florida and Seattle at the same time. So we kind of divided it down the middle. Flew out Friday from Orlando to Seattle with flight delays and things. That was 12 hours door-to-door. Got in and went and spoke Friday night for my friend Scott Volk at a Together for Israel conference. Then Saturday, flew from Seattle to Orlando, but flights didn't leave until later in the day, so I got into Fort Myers, Florida, about midnight, had to speak the next morning, and then flights didn't leave from there to Charlotte until the evening, so I got home around 10:30 in the evening last night. So it was Charlotte, Chicago, Chicago, Orlando, Orlando, Seattle, Seattle, Fort Myers, Charlotte, but all is well. And again, I am thrilled to be back with you live here on the Line of Fire. When I was finished speaking yesterday morning in Fort Myers, a woman and her husband came up to me. And she wanted me to know that she prays for me faithfully. And she said, I stayed up late last night praying for you to get in safely and to get a good night's sleep because I knew how stressed your schedule would be. And then you had to speak first thing this morning. And I couldn't thank her enough for doing that. And I said, you know, when I woke up in the morning, the first words out of my mouth were, Lord, thank you for a good night's sleep because the schedule was so tight. So for those that pray for me and our team, thank you. It makes a difference. All right. The reality of the spiritual realm, the reality of the demonic realm. Here's what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, Paul wrote this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you are able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the worldly forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And it is then based on that, friends, that Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God, which remarkably, when you study Scripture, and as I open up in my book, Jezebel's War Against America, when you study the armor of God, it's not simply the armor he gives us, but the armor that metaphorically he wears himself. In other words, we're putting on his armor metaphorically speaking, spiritually speaking, and it's with that that we fight the devil. After all, the sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. Let me tell you about an intense experience I had while living on Long Island in the mid-1980s. I was in a season of intense prayer and fasting and crying out to God. I was dropping my daughters off one morning at Christian school and then going from there back to the school of ministry where I taught. I was dropping them off, and as I'm driving, I see a hitchhiker on the road. I pick him up, drop him off where he's going. We chat a little bit. Well, same week, and I'm really gripped. I'm in this season of really seeking God. There he is. It's a different time of the day, going in a different direction. There he is again. Now, all my life, picking up hitchhikers to share the gospel with them, I never had that happen. Whereas the same person twice, especially, the next day or day after? So I was totally shocked to see him. He was shocked to see me. And I began to share the gospel with him and speak to him. And the Holy Spirit really began to deal with him. This happened the first time, the second time. And as I was speaking things to him that I felt in my heart, he was literally shaken, saying, "How do you know this about me? How do you know this?" He was a Vietnam vet and traumatized and all this and injured in Vietnam. And so God was really working in his life. And he agreed to come to a Sunday morning service at the little church I attended then. So we pick him up one morning, Nancy and I in our little car with our two daughters. We pick him up, drive him to the service, about a 45-minute to an hour drive, get to the service. And as the Lord's moving during the time of worship, I really felt there were people there that were bound, that needed to be set free, that needed to be delivered. And I said, "Hey, if you're struggling, if you are bound, if you are not free, come up now. We want to pray for you in Jesus' name." So the worship team was playing, the music was playing, and I went up to this man. His name was Dennis, and I stood in front of him. I stood in front of him, and I began to speak quietly. I felt that he was really under demonic power, that there were different demons that were tormenting and destroying this man. So very quietly, as the worship team was playing, I just quietly began to address these things. He couldn't hear a word I was saying. I was speaking quietly. The worship team was pretty loud. And I just began to address what I felt, these spiritual forces that were tormenting him. And I said, "I command every one of you to leave him now in the name of Jesus." And as I said, "In the name of Jesus," I was whispering these words, and the music team was playing. He couldn't hear a word I was saying. All of a sudden, his body begins to convulse like somebody having a fit. He falls to the ground. Blood begins to gush out of his mouth. I'm serious. In front of my eyes, I saw this. And it was basically, if you took like a little cup, a little communion cup, that's about the amount of blood that just came out of one side of his mouth as he laid there. So I immediately prayed for him, took authority over Satan in Jesus' name, ministered the gospel to him. He got up. He said, "What happened to me? I feel 30 pounds lighter. What happened?" We spoke the gospel to him the whole ride back, dropped him off at the place where he was staying. And I began to call around to churches because I knew this guy was living in a real hellhole, this apartment with other drug addicts and people really struggling. And I was trying to see, is there a place we could get him into, a rehab place, a home or something like that where he could stay and be around other disciples growing together. And anyway, I get a call shortly after that. It's the middle of the night. It's Dennis. He's been beaten up. He said, "I was telling everybody here about Jesus. I think he may have gotten drunk or high. I don't know what happened." But then he started just preaching to everyone. He was kind of in that zone of in between. He was on the way to freedom, but didn't fully know the Lord. If so, he was just a babe. Anyway, he gets beat up by the guys in there. So I said, "I'm on my way over." And I drove up in front of the place and I stopped and I looked inside and I saw people walking around and it spooked me. I got to tell you, I got afraid at that moment. I got spooked. And I went in to his room. And as I walked in, he was hiding behind the door, his face misshapen because of getting pummeled. And he was holding a baseball bat in his hand to get whoever came in. He saw it was me and put it down. So I just tried to pray with him, minister to him and said, "Look, I'm trying to find a place for you," and so on. And I went home. I lay down in bed. So Nancy's on my left. I'm on the right side of the bed. And I feel something touch me. I literally feel like a finger or a hand touch my right shoulder. It's the middle of the night. Of course, nobody there, nothing there. I wake up in the morning, terribly sick. 104 fever. Yeah, from being perfectly healthy and fine, 104 fever. And I back and forth, you know, it felt like terrible cold and fever. I'd take some aspirin or Tylenol, whatever, and the fever would break. I'd go teach at the school and then come home and kind of collapse. And by the end of the week, I couldn't teach. I was sitting down in a chair and I was teaching on Jesus being the healer and stuff. I couldn't even sit up. And we go back to the doctor. He checks me out. He said, man, you got severe pneumonia. It's in both lungs. And here I am, 28 years old. People wonder, how did this happen? How did a healthy 28-year-old come down with pneumonia? And when I was in the hospital, they're running tests to find out what kind of pneumonia it is and what kind of medicine to give me. And they say to me, there's two different types. There's viral and bacteria. You got hit with both simultaneously. And by the way, there's a good end to that story. I was sick, no change, get x-rayed every day, the medicine doing nothing. Faith came alive in my heart one morning. I sent word to the students at chapel. I want you to agree with me in prayer that I'm healed today in Jesus' name. I called Nancy. I said, I'm coming home today in Jesus' name. She said, hey, hon, don't rush things. I said, no, you don't understand. I'm coming home today. I go down for my x-ray. I tell the x-ray technician, I just want you to know that there is a radical change you're going to see in the x-rays. The guy said, well, we can't promise anything. I said, no, I'm just telling you. Totally gone from one lung, all the pneumonia, after no change for a week, almost totally gone in the other lung. I'm sitting there in my bed. The doctor comes in and says, what are you doing here, man? Hospital's for sick people. Get out of here. But what I want you to know is this. The spiritual realm is real. There were real demonic forces, demons involved in this man's life. He experienced a deliverance in Jesus' name that was violent and visible. And when I went in there, I totally believe that when I went into his place and opened my heart to fear, when that fear came in, a demonic attack came with it. And I woke up the next morning hit with pneumonia, viral and bacterial. Friends, I experienced this with my own life. The spiritual realm is real. The good news is we have authority in Jesus over all the power of Satan. Be right back. We're just getting started today. Shake the nation, change the world. Change the world. Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Hey, you can help us push back against internet censorship. You can help us push back against demonetizing of our videos. You can help us push back against the extreme leftist control of companies like Facebook and Google and YouTube. You can help us by becoming a Patreon partner. Speaking yesterday in Fort Myers, Florida, a gentleman came up to me and said, hey, I just became a Patreon partner. That's so sweet to hear. We're at, 141. Just keep me posted. Our goal is to have about 1,000 or more Patreon supporters. There's so much we want to produce and put out. This is the way everybody can help. This is the way that the body of Christ works, that it's not one superstar or one person or group or organization doing it all. It's lots of people standing together, making a difference. Did you ever participate in a tug of war? Most of you know what that is. Some might not, but you play it normally on a beach or something like that. It could really be played anywhere. But as a kid, we used to do it on the beach. So you get this rope, okay? And then you get teams on either side of the rope. Could be three people, could be 10 people. And you have a line in the middle. And the goal is to pull people over that line. That's the goal. And that's how it works. You pull people over that line. So, you know, you try to make the teams equal. And sometimes you're battling and no one's making headway. You're pulling with all your might. and this little kid just joins your team, I'll help. And next thing you win, just that little bit, it makes the difference. It makes the difference. The fact is that every little bit helps and makes a difference. I appreciate everyone praying for me. There's a network of intercessors with a lot of people that has been praying for me regularly. It means the world to me. But any individual that comes up and say, Dr. Brown, I've been praying for you, I can't tell you how much I appreciate that, because I know every prayer seeking God in faith makes a difference. 866-34-TRUTH. So become a Patreon partner. It's literally pennies a day, 30 cents or more per day. Go to patreon.com/AskDrBrown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. You get 2 bonus videos a week. You say, but how does that help you? This enables us to not be relying on income that comes in through the YouTube and things like that if we get demonetized on videos, which happens every week. Rather, we can keep producing things, getting more things out, cutting edge. Hey, I just want to address one thing, and then we go back to talking about devil and demons. Matthew has been posting on our YouTube chat, concerned that he's a reprobate because his conscience no longer convicts him. Matthew, let me say a couple of things. Why are you bothered? If your conscience doesn't convict you, why are you bothered? If you're a reprobate, you wouldn't be bothered. Reprobate is lost and doesn't have a conscience about sin. The conscience is seared. Something's bothering you. What's bothering you? It's the Spirit of God inside of you that's bothering you. It's the Spirit of God that's making you uncomfortable. You're not feeling convicted the way you once did. I don't know the reasons for that, but here's what you do. Ignore your feelings of I'm lost, it's too late. Ignore that, all right? I don't care how intense it is. Just ignore it and read the Word and pray as a child of God, all right? And you will see God working in your life. Ignore all the thoughts and the lies that are coming your way. And perhaps someone else is going through this very same thing. With the amount of people we speak to through radio and internet, it's very likely that someone is going through this, someone else listening, all right? That's you. Do the same thing. Ignore what you're being tormented with in your mind and simply act by faith because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Look to him. And ask yourself, is he faithful? Is he faithful? Is he faithful? Did he die on the cross? Did he rise from the dead? Do you confess him as Lord? Yes. Do you believe he rose from the dead? Yes. Well, then that's what should comfort you, regardless of how you feel. Friends, let me ask you a question. Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against demonic powers in the heavenly realms. Do you wrestle at all with demonic powers? I don't mean you're calling out the devil day and night. You know, John MacArthur talked about a charismatic meeting he was in one time, and the leader said, let's pray. And we went to pray, said, Satan, we rebuke. And John MacArthur was jumped out of his seat, understandably. You know, you expect to pray to address our Heavenly Father. Now, there are times we take authority over Satan in Jesus' name. We resist Satan in Jesus' name. Of course, our prayers are directed to God. And while speaking to God, we can speak against Satan in his realm. But are you consciously aware of the fact that the devil is out to destroy your life? I just wrote an article about why Christians shouldn't smoke pot. It'll go live sometime today. If it's not live already, maybe we'll talk about it on the air tomorrow. But Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 that we should be sober and vigilant. We should be sober and alert. Why? Because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And we should resist him steadfast in the faith. Be sober and alert. Anything that's going to take away from me being sober and alert and put me in a different spiritual or mental or emotional state is not something that I want to engage in or live in. Be sober and alert. During the Brownsville revival, there was a woman who had come to faith. She was a witch, and she was, well, several generations of witches before her. She was raised by a witch mother and lived among other witches. And by the way, according to reports, and I document this in my Jezebel's War with America book, according to reports, there are more witches in America today than Presbyterians. Witches, witchcraft growing rapidly. And then you take the whole fascination with sorcery through the Harry Potter books and movies. One of the most intense spiritual phenomena of all time in terms of how many people have gotten into this, even if some of it is, quote, innocent. Someone said to me, go down to Walt Disney, to Orlando and the Disney theme park on Harry Potter and watch the kids leaving there trying to do sorcery and wizardry with all their paraphernalia and tell me how innocent it is. Certainly, when you open the door to that stuff and just kids think it's real and want to play with it, how innocent is it? And then you have the serious levels of witchcraft and serious levels of Satanism. All right. This woman was a witch and got wonderfully saved in the revival. I wasn't there the night she gave her testimony, but I was told it was very powerful. Sometime after that, she was meeting with other Christians, and they counseled her and said, you know, it's really okay if you go back to your old family and the old world in which you're living, you know, now that you're a solid believer. Well, it was very unwise counsel. She was too new in the Lord, and it was too dark an atmosphere. And she went back, and she came under demonic power again. Was she demon-possessed? Was she simply being oppressed by Satan? God knows. All right? I just want to tell you what I witnessed with my own eyes. I come in before service. We were there most nights of the week, 5-6 hours every night in the meetings. I come in before the service, and there's prayer going on in the back room, the pastor's room where we would meet before the service started. There's prayer going on, and it's my friend Evangelist Steve Hill, and he's praying over someone, and this person is laying on the ground. It's a woman, and he's praying over her, and he's driving demons out of this woman in Jesus' name. And I hear this voice, this deep male voice, "I am not coming out." I thought, whoa, that's an interesting sounding woman. My, "I am not coming out." He said, "You are leaving right now in Jesus' name. I am not coming. You are leaving right now in Jesus' name." And a little convulsion. And then next thing, she sits up. "Steve, I'm so sorry. I made some really terrible." I thought, what in the world? Whoa. Now, I've seen other similar things over the years, but that one was just so striking and dramatic because when I came in, it was in the, you know, the span of maybe 2 minutes or something like that, that this had taken place, 2-3 minutes. And you said, well, she was just faking it. Or you come to whatever conclusions you want to, all right? And look, I don't talk about this a lot, and you don't see me, you know, performing exorcisms on the air and selling an exorcism kit or something like that. I just want to encourage you to read through the New Testament and note how many references there are to demons, to angels, to Satan. Just take note of it and ask yourself, where did all the demons go? Did they just disappear after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead? If so, why are they still driving demons out of people in the book of Acts? Why does it say, for example, in Acts 8, as Philip is ministering in Samaria, that many sick are healed and many demons leave? Why is that the case? And why does Jacob, James, the fourth chapter, and Peter, 1 Peter, the fifth chapter, talk to us about resisting Satan? And why does Paul write in 2 Corinthians 1, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, and warn about them being seduced by Satan in 2 Corinthians 11? Why does Paul write at length about the spiritual battle that we're in Ephesians, the sixth chapter? Why? And why is there so much reference to demonic powers in the book of Revelation? Friends, the devil's still active, and demons are still active. You go overseas, you go to a country like India or a continent like Africa, and you'll see demonized people. It's much more open. You'll see manifestations of demons, and it's a much more open way. Here in the West, it's much more sophisticated. And people who are, yes, demon-possessed are in political power, are in power in the educational realm, in the realm of media. Yeah, we're all responsible for the choices we make. Every human being is responsible. No one can say, the devil made me do it, and be free from responsibility. We're all responsible. But let me tell you, we better open our eyes to the reality of the spiritual realm. I got some eye-popping stuff for you when we come back. Stay right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be back live with you in studio, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, talking to you about the reality of the spiritual realm today, the reality of demonic attacks, the reality of what the devil is doing. Let me make this plain. If you're an atheist, if you're a follower of Jesus, the devil hates you. The devil hates you. If you are gay or straight, the devil hates you. If you're rich or poor, the devil hates you. There is nothing that Satan has for any human being that is ultimately for their good. He is our common enemy, whether we recognize him or believe in him or not. I'll get to the phones shortly, but I'm going to share something really heavy with you. And Kai, I just shot you an email. You might be able to check this out, all right? Sent you an email. If you're able to pull up this image, that would be great. I want to speak to you about Jezebel and what I encountered in India over 20 years ago. No hype here, no exaggeration, just telling you the truth. If you have not yet pre-ordered my book, Jezebel's War with America, go there now, jezebelswarwithamerica.com. Jezebelswarwithamerica.com. When you pre-order, say on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Christian Post, when you pre-order there, the hardcover, you will immediately get the first three chapters sent to you free, PDF to read. You will also get the ebook free. You will also get the ebook free of Playing with Holy Fire. You will also get other video downloads free and another ebook free. It's over $50 of material. I don't know why the publisher decided to do this. I've never seen anything like it, but I'm thrilled they're doing it, all right? The more we can bless you with, the better. So if you haven't pre-ordered yet, go to JezebelsWarWithAmerica.com, all right? And then you'll see all the details there, how to pre-order, and take advantage of that, all right? So the central thesis of my book, Jezebel's War with America, The Plot to Destroy Our Nation, How We Can Turn the Tide, is that behind many of the things taking place in our world today, behind many of these things are the same demonic powers that operated through this woman Jezebel in the Old Testament. And that's why you can connect the dots in society today. And I'm not saying the woman Jezebel is alive. I'm saying the same demonic powers that empowered her or at work in our society today. So we talk about Jezebel or the spirit of Jezebel. I'm not talking about a person, but about these same demonic powers. Okay. So, number one, you connect the dots. The spirit of idolatry in America, the spirit of baby killing in America, the spirit of sexual seduction, pornography, the rise of radical feminism, the emasculating of men, the rise of witchcraft, the silencing of the prophetic voices. You put these things together and more, all documented in intense detail in my book. As I've often said, I feel it is the most intense book I've ever written. Put all this together and you realize there is a common root to it. It's not just random stuff that's happened. A little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there. It's like you go to a doctor and you have 10 different symptoms. He goes, oh, it's this disease. Oh, it's this condition. Connect the dots. Connect the dots. A few times in my life, sometimes for protracted periods of time, as I have felt burdened by God to give a prophetic message to the nation, a wake-up call, a call to repentance, where I felt the Lord really gave me something to hit the nerve of what was happening in our society. As I did that, I came under intense spiritual attack, and it felt to me the same way I pictured what Elijah went through after his mountaintop experience calling on fire from heaven and killing the false prophets, that Jezebel said, you're going to be dead. You're going to be dead in a day. And he ran off. He got afraid and ran. I felt that same intimidation, that same emasculating, that same spiritual attack. And I recognized, that's Jezebel. That's that same demonic thing. I'm not talking about a person, I'm talking about demonic powers. And it was months of wrestling and prayer and crying out to God and finally breaking things and fasting. And that's when the change came. That's when the change came by God's grace. And I've seen it. I've seen the trend. I've seen it unfold several times over the years at key times in my own life. So after battling through this for months, one period of time, I'm now in India with Nancy. And we are going to go to the city of Vijayawada. And in that city, they worship the god. They have the great temple to the goddess Durga, Kanaka Durga. And my translator, the brother we work with, Yesupadam, said she is the goddess, like the great power of the state of Andhra Pradesh, worshiped more than any other Hindu god in the pantheon. All right? 60, 70 million worshipers. And we both felt we're supposed to have a prophetic confrontation there, that we're supposed to have an Elijah kind of meeting, not to physically call on fire from heaven, but to say, who's the real God? Is it Jesus or is it Durga? Who's the real God? Who's the real Lord? And to call for repentance and bowing the knee to Jesus alone. As we got closer to the city, suddenly, in the midst of this trip in India, we were there for almost a month, suddenly I come under some of the most acute spiritual attack I've known. I thought, wait a second, Jezebel, it's that exact same feeling. That exact same emasculating feeling, that exact same attack on my authority and try to silence the prophetic voice, that call to repentance, to silence that. I mean, I was as plain as day to me. So I said to Yesupadam, I said, what does the statue of Durga look like? Well, this beautiful, multi-armed woman, a warrior goddess. And he said, you know, she's holding her in a hand, the head of the giant that she decapitated. Are you serious? You're talking about Jezebel, picture of Jezebel, right? And then he said, something really odd. And I recount all this in my book, Jezebel's War with America. He said, something really odd. He said, every year for 1 month, the male worshipers of Durga dress up like women and wear women's makeup. The very war on gender we're experiencing in our society today, that's the same spirit of Jezebel, making men into women and women into men. Connect the dots, friends. Connect the dots. Yes, this is a conspiracy, but it's demonic. It's demonic. So I shared on that yesterday morning, as I spoke about Jezebel's war with America, preaching on that. It's only about the second or third time I've preached on that theme publicly. So I spoke about it yesterday, and after the service, an Indian woman came up to me, woman from India, and she said, brother, I want you to know about Durga, that Durga is known as the god of the transgenders. I said, what? She said, yeah, Durga is the god of the transgenders. And even the images of mixed male-female image. She said, you know, I was in India and experienced the same Jezebel attack and realized it was tied in with Durga. Here, let me show you. Kai, pull up some of these clips here, all right? Some headlines, stories here from India. How India got its first transgender Durga idol. And there is this image, this Durga image, half male, half female. How India got its first transgender Durga idol. Look at that picture there. Half male, half female. And then with a male on one side, female on the other, with this mixed imagery. All right, let's look at a YouTube video. YouTube video, transgender Durga idol in Calcutta sends out powerful message. And yeah, there it is. And then another article from India about homosexuals and transgenders rallying together, this spiritual rally, a puja's prayer rally for Durga. And the image that I found, one of the most striking images I found of Kanaka Durga, is this image where there she is, this multi-armed, beautiful woman, and she's pierced, the king of demons, this handsome looking. Yeah, I mean, look at this. She's riding on the back of a lion. Talk about a Jezebel kind of figure. All right, if you're just listening, you got to go to YouTube later and check this out at our YouTube channel. All right, There she is. She's riding on a lion, and she has pierced the side of this handsome-looking man who's the king of demons. All right, and she's subduing him and piercing his side, blood gushing out. This is an image of Kanaka Durga. This is an image of Jezebel. Yes, this stuff is real, friends, a real spiritual realm. Oh, we had an awesome meeting in India. We invited all the Hindu priests and devotees and worshipers of Kanaka Durga, and we preached a public message that, oh, yeah, she dwells in this giant temple on the mountain here, but God, the one true God, created the mountain and created the earth and created the universe. She's not a god. She's a demon. And we preached Jesus clearly and proclaimed Kanaka Durga is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And then had an altar call, and many Hindus came to repent. And by the way, shortly after that, there was an earthquake that actually put a crack at the base of that temple. Shortly after that, it was as if God saying, oh yeah? Bottom line, Jesus is Lord. Bottom line, we need not fear demon power. We need not fear the power of darkness, but we must recognize its reality and clothe ourselves in the righteousness of God. And clothe ourselves in the armor of God, and clothe ourselves in the word of God, and not play games with sin and disobedience and the flesh and open the door to the devil. No, we are in an all-out war, friends. Paul said we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. The problem with some is we wrestle not. We're not engaged in a spiritual war, whereas we're being attacked from every front. No, I am not a demon-conscious person. I am a God-conscious person. No, I don't speak Satan's name all the time. I speak Jesus' name all the time. But I do it conscious of the battle. I do it conscious of the war. I do it conscious of the fact that there's a real devil who hates you and who hates me and who wants to take us out. And the closer we get to the Lord, the more he's going to oppose us. And the more we preach the truth, the more he's going to oppose us. You just try, however much you're praying every day, to greatly increase your prayer life. If you're praying 10 minutes a day, increase it to 20. If you're praying a half hour a day, increase it to an hour. I mean, in a quality way. And watch and see what kind of strange resistance you get. And start to draw nearer to God and put away sin and walk in a spirit of repentance and watch the attack that comes your way. You're stirring up a hornet's nest. But in Jesus, we have victory over those hornets. I'm telling you the truth, friends. Go to JezebelsWarWithAmerica.com to find out more. This is real stuff. We'll take your calls when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire. Michael Brown here, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me proclaim again, Jesus is Lord. Let me say again, the devil is real. We need to be alert, sober, on our guard. The armor that we put on, spiritually speaking, is the same armor God wears, spiritually speaking. Compare Ephesians 6 with Isaiah 59 and see what you find. Yeah, I open that up as well in Jezebel's War with America. By the way, the last two chapters of Jezebel's War with America, which comes out August 6th, and now's the time to pre-order. The last two chapters, how to defeat Jezebel in your personal life, how to defeat Jezebel on a national level. The book is practical. Let's go to the phone, starting in Ohio. Gary, welcome to the line of fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
I was calling. I have a question. It was definitely a reference to the Jezebel. My wife recently decided to go back to finish her degree, and her student advisor had advised her that she has to take gender studies class.
Mm-hmm.
So, like any family, we get our kids to bed, and she asked me to kind of help her a little. She's a nominal Christian, I would say. She grew up as a Lutheran, not fully involved. She doesn't go to church with us yet. We're still trying to work on her, evangelize her. And through reading through this gender studies book, it is absolutely demonic and evil and awful and filled with tons of fallacies and deceptive, evil, wickedness. And my question is, as the spiritual leader of my family, I know that it's not particularly morally right for me to take over the class for her, but I almost feel as if I should just fall on the sword and take that then, if you will, to take over that class so that stuff doesn't go into her head.
What do you mean take over the class?
Me take class four, essentially.
Okay.
Have you ever read through the gender studies book?
I have a whole library of them, unfortunately. I have a massive number of books that are as hair-raising and mind-blowing and shocking. I documented in depth, right, and the Queer Thing Happened to America in 2011 and have stayed on it ever since. So you're talking about, a real, real ugly, wrong, some stuff, even perverted. So there are two approaches to this, Gary. Obviously, you know the relationship with your wife. You know what's best in your own home. If it was someone who was solid in the Lord, I would say, oh, yeah, absolutely take the class. It's only going to heighten your convictions. It's only going to strengthen your viewpoint. Now, that's the redemptive side of this, that this could really help her, that if you make this a teachable moment and go through this together and say, you see how wacky this is, because she'd almost certainly realize that some of the stuff is weird, that she doesn't agree with it. And that's when you can say, look, you know, in the Bible, there's male, female. God creates this male, female. You get away from that. You get into every kind of crazy thing. That's the one thing that you say, hey, let's go through it together. Let's read through the text together. Let's look at the lecture together, etc., however it's being done. And in that context, then you make it a teachable moment. If you're convinced it's going to do her spiritual harm, then you have to jump in. And she could even say, look, this violates all of my beliefs, and et cetera. What kind of degree, again, is she getting?
It's a health administrative degree. She did not need to take the gender studies. It was a complete lie by her student advisor.
Ah.
Told her that she had to take it. I mean, it was awful.
Okay,
that's what it is. And that's demonic.
Okay, if she doesn't have to take it, maybe I misunderstood you. I'm sorry if I did. But if she doesn't have to take it, then just say, no, I don't want to take it. I looked at my requirements. It's not required, so I'm not going to take it.
The problem is we're already halfway through the quarter, and so she can't drop the class. And to be honest, like, some of the tests and some of the papers, the way they are formatted, even by taking them, you're essentially bowing. You know, I'm reminded that if you bow, you'll burn. And it says right on the test, or right on the paper you're expected to write, it says gender. We know that gender is not from birth. So with that being said, and then it'll give a question or to write your paper on.
Here's how you have to do it. You say, according to this presupposition, you know, say, first, let's look at the history of gender. Gender initially had to do with language, right? You have a female and a male. So in Hebrew, a male says, ani ochel, I'm eating. A female says, ani ochelet, because you have male-female gender. Initially, that was language. It was really Professor John Money at Johns Hopkins University who was the key guy to say, no, gender has to do with how you express yourself, how you express your identity, and therefore it's changeable, all right? So what you could do is each thing, turn it around and say, according to... but push back in a way that shows you're educated, all right? And then if you get a bad grade for doing it, then you protest to the school and say, look, you come in with an agenda. You're saying this. It's like saying, okay, science tells us that the earth is flat. Therefore, here are three proofs that the earth is flat. Well, no, that's not what science tells us, all right? So what you want to do is you push back in each thing and say, now, according to this, all right, according to this, gender is this. Well, is gender distinguishable from biological sex? And so with each thing, you try to make it teachable and then document it. Each thing, document with good scientific info, make it a teachable moment and redeem it in that way. All right?
Yes. Thank you very much. That might sound like common sense to you, but I've really been struggling with this for 3 weeks now.
No. Gary.
Whether to push back or not.
No. Trust me, it's a complex, difficult situation, and we're trying to use wisdom and be upright in all of this. So I appreciate your heart and all this. A very useful book by Ryan Anderson, When Harry Met Sally. All right? When Harry Met Sally. Very useful book on this. Ryan Anderson is top-notch, solid. You'll get a lot of good resources in that. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Donald in Canada. Where exactly in Canada are you, sir?
I'm in Calgary.
Calgary. All right.
Yeah. Nice talking with you, Mr. Brown. I wanted to ask you a question about intimacy. And in the late 80s, I read a book, and you're going to be familiar with it. It's Good Morning, Holy Spirit by Benny Hinn. And it came out right around when your books came out, Time to Rock the Boat and whatever
okay.
happened to the Power of God. It's very, very close in timing. I kind of cut my teeth on your ministry and Benny Hinn. This is my question. Now that I'm older, I'm realizing there is a great misconception in the charismatic Word of Faith movement about intimacy with God, with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that from the Scripture, the tension that's in the Scriptures of what we have positionally in Christ now versus what we're going to experience in this life right now. There's a tension that's there. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. But the reality of that is that, like what you talked about today on the line of fire, there is
just to jump in, you'd be saying that in certain Word of Faith circles, an exaggerated picture would be painted that is different from reality. And the reality is that we enjoy fellowship with the Holy Spirit, but we're also in this world, and it's not always instant communication. Like, hey, God, what's up? Hey, not much. How you doing? Doing good. It's not quite on that level, and some might paint the picture that it is. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, and I mean, I'm a product of Brownsville. I was there. I'm a product of the Toronto, blessing, and I was right in the heart of Oklahoma. Of the Bible Belt, so I understand exactly the lingo and the language that comes from the charismatics when it comes to God told me this, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and showed me.
Let me just jump in only because time is short. All right, I would love to hear more of what you're saying for background, but I don't want to be rude. Just because time is short, I want to make sure I answer you. I am not right now making a statement about Word of Faith teaching or Benny Hinn. Just for all the critics, I'm going to discuss intimacy, okay? I want to emphasize this. On the one hand, we relate to God as our Father. So as children, Jesus calls us friends in John 15. Friends. And so his disciples, his apostles, but by extension, us, friends. And in John 10, he says that we're his sheep and his sheep know his voice. And in 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul speaks about fellowship, koinonia, with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. So there is an intimacy we enjoy that's real and amazing. And I can experience that on a certain level every waking moment, a sense of nearness, a sense of fellowship, a sense of closeness, and God's just right there. I can speak to him at any moment and pour out my heart to him at any moment and have that sense of nearness. Just driving up to the office today and communing with him in the car, that's exactly how I felt. At the same time, there are plenty of questions I have that don't get answered for months and months, some for years. I don't mean just scripture questions, but directional questions. And Paul himself sometimes was fearful and was waiting. Okay, what's up with Timothy, or how the things dealing with the Corinthians or the Thessalonians, that he didn't have instant information and access to God. So we're in this world, and there'll be tests of faith, and there'll be battles and challenges and difficulties. And with that intimacy and communion, and sometimes, I'm hearing the voice of the Lord with absolute clarity, and sometimes I'm seeking God for months for an answer to something before I get it. There's a healthy balance. Hey, Gary in Ohio, another book, Alan Branch, Affirming God's Image, Addressing the Transgender Question with Science and Scripture. Affirming God's Image by Alan Branch, also recommended. Back with you tomorrow.